seems no disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with his full stories, to what themselves confound, his strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Their fancies flee away, I'll fear not what men say.
Hallelujah. Well, praise God. God is faithful. And we're continuing in our teachings in Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 4. Hallelujah. And we're going from verses 7 through to 16. Now, I want to call this next. We've been looking at receiving God's grace. We've been looking at verse 7. From now on, from verse 8 through to 16, we're going to put a title to this section. Really, it's a cry of my heart, but the Lord's put it there, I believe. And that is less words, more experience. Less words, more experience. And you'll see why the Lord's given us that title. Praise God as we go. We're talking about ministry, friends. We're talking about fulfilling the redemptive purpose. Praise God, for which he set us in the body of Christ. So, let's look at this then, starting with verse 8 of chapter 4, book of Ephesians. Less words and more experience. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So praise God, by which every part does its share. So let's look at this then. We're going to look at, obviously we're now leading into gifts and ministry, office gifts and body ministry. But we've got to start at the right place, praise God. So we're looking at the ascension. We're told that it's when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this is taken from Psalm 68. We'll look there first. Praise God. Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Psalm 68 and verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now that says even from the rebellious, but other translations say even for the rebellious. So gifts among men, given gifts to men, even for the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there, or dwell up in our midst. That is the covenant that God has made, that we might be his people, and he will be our God. And it's his ascension, we know from the New Testament, that in which he sent the Holy Spirit. Even in our rebellion. Now what does that mean? He's not condoning rebellious, but what he's saying is the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means not that we don't need to repent, or that he doesn't work repentance, but they can't be called back. Irrevocable. Yeah, they can't be called back. So he changes, he works with us, doesn't he? He's presented the cross to deal with the flesh that rebels. So we're not rebellious, we're new creations in Christ. But he's provided, he's presenting the cross in order that that rebellious flesh can be put to death. Mm-hmm. Praise God. So he ascended on high. Now why is this important? As we begin to look through scriptures in this, I want us to understand some things about the gifts. Mm-hmm. Whether we're talking about the office ministry gifts or those outlined in 1 Corinthians 12, body ministry, I believe the Lord is revealing, putting on my heart, certain things about the gifts of the Spirit, about the power of God, about his presence in our midst. And this is so important, because he doesn't want us to, there are so many, either to neglect the gifts, to misuse or abuse them. So we're going to be looking at some things that might seem obvious, but there's a reason we're doing it, and that is the source, the context, the nature and purpose. Throughout these teachings, the source, the context, the nature and purpose. When we understand these things, we will not neglect, we will not misuse, we will not abuse the gifts. And I want to say first of all that the gifts of the Spirit, whether you're talking about the office ministry gifts or the gifts within the body, praise God, they are to get the job done. They are manifestations of the Spirit. Now that means they're manifestations of God. They are an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the tools to get the job done. They are the weapons to win this war. That's what they're, God's provision for our full redemption, for those to whom we minister. They're not luxury items. So we're going to be looking at this, that these are given on his ascension, but to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom. Now let's begin to look at this. I want to start with the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, the Lord's ministry was continued. We're saying then that the gifts are to do with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we know the resurrection power. We've looked a lot at that in the scripture, that our ministry, our life, our walk is to reflect the resurrection power and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and rightly so. But what we're coming into is the ascension. His ascension. What is the relationship between the fact that he has ascended on high, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, that place of ultimate authority and kingship? What is the relationship between that and the gifts that manifest in the church? Because people do not understand, they've not been taught, or they don't understand that, gifts have become a plaything. Sadly, they've been abused, they've been misused. You'll hear about power, all about power, and praise God, we're going to look at power, should be power. Amen. But you don't hear about purpose. You don't hear about yielding to the Spirit, the purpose of why these important things are given to us. These are manifestations of God Himself. And so this is why we're being prepared. This is why our eyes are being opened. Let's have a look at this then, brethren. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we'll start with. Peter gives his sermon here after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're going to come back to Acts 2 in a minute to give the context, but we're looking at the source. Verses 33 and 34, 35 as well. So Acts chapter 2, having established in verse 4 the Spirit is poured out, verse 33 says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies my footstool.' Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. He ascended on high. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, putting in place, he's putting down all opposing rules, his enemies, his footstool. He's now putting in place plans for the full restoration of the kingdom of God. And he's, for that purpose, raising up ministry, the body of Christ, the sons of God. He's raising us up to proclaim that gospel. Amen. And he's going to demonstrate by the power of his Spirit, through great signs and wonders, the word of his grace. But he's preparing us to receive that, to walk in that. I don't want to say to be worthy of it in the sense that we deserve it, in that sense, but you understand what I mean. There's a cost in this. The cross is going to do its work in our life so that we experience that resurrection life and power, but it's to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's not simply, yes, it empowers our witness. We're going to look at that. It's all it is. The Holy Spirit does empower our witness, but there's a purpose for that empowering. And that's what we've got to look into. So it's because the Lord is now at the right hand of God. He prayed to the Father, didn't he? To send the Holy Spirit to the apostles. So we're going to look there back in Acts 2. When did this happen? When the day of Pentecost had fully come. When was the day of Pentecost? 50 days after Passover. The Lord was crucified. Now if you look in Old Testament, we won't particularly turn there, but if you look in Old Testament, there's the Passover, and there's the first fruits. Does that sound familiar? The Passover, the first fruits, and then Pentecost. Penti is the Latin, penti meaning 50. Hebrew, it's the Feast of Weeks, because it's 7 weeks after Passover, 49 days, 7 sevens of 49. So on the 50th day, in fulfillment, that's a prophetic calendar, in fulfillment of that, the Spirit was given. The Spirit was poured out in answer to Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed, yes, to send the Spirit to the apostles. We'll look at that. That we will look at. There's a number of valid, great reasons why the Holy Spirit was sent. John 14, for example. We're looking at the relationship between Christ's ascension and the gifts of the Spirit. There is a proper understanding of the source as well as the context. And this is what makes it significant, because a lot of people, oh, I just want my healing. I just want my belly filled. Now, look at what Jesus did while we're turning to John. It says basically the things he was saying at the Last Supper. So we're starting with John 14. But while we're considering this, you know, Jesus himself, when he ministered those miracles, those gifts, like the feeding of a multitude, all they could think of, let's make him a king. We want this man to protect us, to provide for us. That's all they could see. Jesus said, you had your bellies filled, but you didn't see the sign. You didn't understand the significance of what I've done to you. By feeding, I'm the bread of life. I'm not here that you can idolize me. You're not worshipping me as God. You're just idolizing me so that you can get your bellies filled. Because he knew that in order to fulfill his Father's will, he had to go to the cross. So he refused an earthly kingship at that point. That's a great... There's a lot in that in terms of theology, in terms of God's sovereignty, that Jesus had to die, but they willfully chose to reject their Messiah. See, let's see God's sovereignty, God's provision, and yet working through man's free will and choice. But let's look at this. See, now that's true prosperity, isn't it? Where Jesus fed the multitudes, that great multitude, what did he have? 5 loaves, 2 fish, and the gift of faith. Now that is prosperity, friends. That's miracle working. That's God at work. When Peter needed temple tax, he said to him, go to the shore, the first fish that you find, open its mouth, you'll have the provision. That is prosperity, friends. Not millions of pounds already in your bank account. Why is that not true prosperity? Because if you've got many millions of pounds in your bank account and you know from tithing that there's an income coming in, you no longer have to trust God. And so that is no longer, that's no longer what true prosperity. That's not what God is providing. Praise God. The man who has absolutely nothing of his own resources, but he has faith in God, that is prosperity. That is being rich toward God. God will provide through that. And we're coming into that place of faith. But let's look at this. The ascension. Praise God. John chapter 14. And we'll start with verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. These are all familiar principles and scriptures. But let's see what the Lord has for us with this. John 14, starting with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another advocate, paraclete, one who stays by your side, one who represents you, an advocate, a helper, that he may abide with you forever. Praise God, listen to that. He will abide with us forever.
Amen.
The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. By his Spirit, he has come to us.
Amen.
Let's turn to John 16. It's John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That's strong, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come to you.
Mm-hmm.
But if I depart, I will send him to you.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. And let's also then look at verse 16, you know, a little while you will not see me, again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. We'll start with verse 16. Some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you see, they still didn't understand. A little while you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he was saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, But the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Friends, that is not talking about heaven. That is talking about the resurrection. Because we're not going to be praying as we are on earth when we're in glory. You will see me again refers to his resurrection. And that joy, no one will take from them. Because they have seen the Lord risen. These are apostles that God is commissioning, and they have that authority. They've seen him in the flesh, they've seen him dead and buried, they've seen him risen again, and they saw him ascend. Eyewitnesses to the things that they proclaim. That is a unique authority. And that is the basis, that apostolic authority. Praise God. And then we'll turn as well in John 17, we'll start with verse 18. Jesus, that high priestly prayer, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for these who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. That's his prayer, that we all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? In order that the world may believe that you sent me. And in verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Praise God. As the Father sent the Lord, so the Lord is sending us. As the Father dwells in Christ, so Christ dwells in us. How does God answer that prayer? By sending the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit indwelling us that these things are accomplished. That's why the cross, that's why we yield to the Spirit. So that the very purpose, the power, the authority of Christ's resurrection and ascension is seen in and through the body of Christ. The world will not believe. This is what he said. In order that the world will know and believe you sent, is when we're one. And until we are one in and by the Spirit, the world will not believe, because that is a divine principle set in motion by God himself. Now, looking at the Passover, looking at the first fruits and the harvest, Jesus is all of those things. The Passover, we know, was slain, the lamb slain. The first fruits was brought in, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the barley sheaf was presented on the altar the following day. So also, not only has the blood been presented, it was fulfilled by what Jesus did, but he himself, that sheaf, that first fruit, has been presented.
Amen.
Also, Pentecost, when Pentecost fully came, two more sheaves were presented for the gathering of the harvest. When Peter preached that sermon, two lots came in, wasn't it? 4,000, was it 4,000 and 5,000, 3,000 souls added. So those loaves, those loaves are presented on the altar. Jesus himself presenting himself to the Father. Now let's look at this, because this is where the authority, this is where the power is in 1 Peter. Dear friends, this is more than just getting our bodies healed. And we all need that. 1 Peter 3. This is why life from the dead. We've got to have that bigger understanding of what God has done through the cross, the resurrection, and ascension. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins. There's your Passover. The just for the unjust in our place. That he might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. We have got to experience God's presence, God working with us. Being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. So there he was on the cross, death, put to death in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit raised him up. Which we know is made alive by the Spirit. By whom also, so by that same Spirit, by the same Spirit, also he went and preached to the spirits, the human spirits, in prison. This is what Paul was saying, led captivity captive. Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. And if you skip to verse 6 of chapter 4, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So what he did, he proclaimed to those held captive by death, right, all Sheol Hades is the place of departed human spirits. Right, the lake of fire was built, was made for the devil and his angels. There's nobody in there at the moment, in terms of our experience. Right? Same as there's nobody in actual, what we call heaven at the moment. The righteous are waiting. There's an intermediate state. And Jesus went to Sheol Hades and proclaimed the gospel. The work that was finished, it's done. This is what Paul said earlier, if you remember, he went into the lowest parts of the earth. His body was in the tomb. That wasn't the lowest parts of the earth. His spirit, it's a figure, went into Sheol Hades. And there proclaimed. Now, how can Jesus be a sinner if he did that? He would have no legal right to do that. But because he remains sinless, praise God, he's that sinless offering, he went and proclaimed the gospel to the righteous and to the unrighteous in Sheol Hades, the place of departed spirits. The righteous were then led captive to their glorious new hope in Christ, the certainty of the resurrection of the just, and the unrighteous, that their fate, their doom was sealed. They're going to that Christ, that wrong place. They're looking to the lake of fire. That's the proclamation of Jesus. Now, we who are in this now living have a ministry, a message to fulfill. Jesus gave the church, gave the apostles before he went, before he did that, he gave a commission. So Peter has just said, through what he did, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. But he also did something else. So this is what Paul is saying, that he might fill all things. The unseen and the visible realm. Not only did he preach to the spirits in prison, but he started to do something else. Let's look at the Gospels in this. Because we can't just say, gifts of the Spirit, I've got an anointing to heal. Praise God for that. Amen. Yeah. Use it, praise the Lord when we're experiencing it. But I want us to lock in to the divine mind, the deeper purpose, the source, the context of which God is preparing us. Because it's more than just a healing. In Matthew 28, we see where he's risen. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I told you. So there's specific instructions, he's going to Galilee. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So these are the infallible proofs of his resurrection. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So from verse 11 to 15, the soldiers are bribed by the Pharisees. And so continuing in verse 16, right, so the women, obeying that instructions, went to the disciples and told them to go to Galilee. When the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus appointed for them, so praise God, they were in Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus appointed. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the resurrection. He's not yet ascended. Not yet ascended. When we look in Mark, Mark 16, in verse 14. So we have further sort of details in this, but starting verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So there's his resurrection. He's just risen. He's again given them that commission. This is Mark's account. That commission that he's given the apostles. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's his ascension. Now look what happens. And they went out, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. If we then turn at this point to Acts 14... Acts chapter 14 and verse 3 says, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Mark 16 verse 20, speaking of the book of Acts. But they had to wait. We know if you put the whole revelation together, a lot of scripture, but let's understand this, please. In Acts chapter 1, being assembled together with them, this is the Lord, is assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So we've been looking at in John, haven't we, that he would promise the Spirit. He would promise the outpouring of the Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Praise God. So 40 days, we know from Acts chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, he was with them 40 days, preaching, teaching them, revealing the kingdom of God, ministering to them, preparing them to receive this outpouring. And as it happened, when the day of Pentecost fully came, 10 days later, okay, the Spirit was poured out upon them. Now he was preparing his apostles in his resurrected body, but the Spirit wasn't sent until he'd ascended. So if you look in verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Then we're told in verses 9 to 11, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven, promising his return. So between that ascension and his return, he is now preparing the body of Christ. He's putting in place plans which will usher in not only the complete put down of all opposing rule, the enemy and those who oppose the church and the gospel, but he's preparing you and I to fulfill the Great Commission. It's from his ascended place at the right hand of the Father that he is giving us this authority and this power by his Spirit, but it has to fulfill his purpose. And this is what we're learning through the work of the Spirit. Praise God. So going back to Ephesians chapter 4. So he's saying, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? So we've seen that, haven't we? He went to speak, to proclaim the gospel to the spirits in prison. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So he is now filling the universe by his Spirit. He's filling you and I, he's filling the house of God, the church, he's preparing us, and he fills the universe, seen and unseen, by his Spirit. His presence has touched every part of it. And he has now presented himself as our offering in the presence of the Father, opened the way for us. We are now seated with him in those heavenly places. And in that authority, he has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And with that, he has equipped them to equip the body of Christ. Yes. This is about his resurrection, his ascension. And if you then turn to John, this is what we have got to lock into. Nothing spectacular, nothing sensational, just the truth. In John chapter 20, verse 21, you see, this is his resurrection, this is not yet his ascension. John 20, starting with verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. As he has been sent, so also we shall be sent. And he will work. We looked in both of those situations, it's God working, it's God himself bearing witness to his message through those whom he has sent. It's not an anointing that's separate from God or separate from us. It is an expression, it is a manifestation of Almighty God himself. Bearing witness to the truth that is coming out of our mouths. This is the significance of it. It's a sign. It's not just a plaything, it's a sign that's pointing to something. It means something. Dear friends, praise God. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is the apostolic authority. What is the significance of breathing the Holy Spirit? Because, remember, the Holy Spirit, but they're not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. And yet here he is breathing. What does this mean? Well, when he made a man out of clay, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Here we now have that new creation being breathed into the apostles, that new creation ministry.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God. And that is now the church's authority we've just read. Go and make disciples. Proclaim the gospel.
Jesus.
Get them that, teach them, show them, reveal to them that new creation in Christ through the gospel. And only the Holy Spirit can do that.
Yes.
We're not persuading men to become religious or join our church. The Holy Spirit, when they believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into Christ, unites them with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are heavenly things. These are heavenly things. Praise God.
Jesus.
So he's... And if we turn to Luke 9, we need to understand the nature, because we're looking at the source, the context, the nature and purpose. In Luke chapter 9, start with verse 51. It came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, sent messengers before his face. As they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. How did these Samaritans know that? What, they must have picked up the significance of that. So what if his face was set to Jerusalem? There was something going on there that they realized, okay, they rejected him because he knew his face was set for Jerusalem. Perhaps at their level, this was the Jewish Samaritan thing. Oh, well, you want to go to Jerusalem, you've got no business here. But the Lord was working, because Jesus had to go to the cross. And when his disciples, Peter wasn't in this one, but James and John were, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, when they realized, when they saw what was happening, what did they think of? They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? They even had a proof text. Just as Elijah commanded fire to destroy your enemies, do you want us to do the same thing? They must have believed they could do it. Now, why did God deal with Elijah? The still small voice. You remember that account? He saw a fire and a wind and an earthquake crashing into the mountain. But God wasn't in that. He was in the still small voice. He's saying, because earth, wind and that fire was what? The earthquake was judgment. The still small voice is God's presence for redemption. Jesus rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, because the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. As the Father has sent Jesus, so he is sending us, not to destroy, not to call down fire of judgment because we're rejected, but to save,
Amen.
To heal, to redeem. That is the manner, that is the purpose of the Spirit put within us.
Jesus.
This ascended, resurrected, ascended power and authority is for the salvation of man, for the healing, the redemption, the deliverance. This is what gifts are for. And yet many are using that power, or trying to use it, to build their own empire, to control people, to manipulate and dominate people, to prove how clever and anointed they are. But that's completely contrary to the reason and purpose that God baptized us in the Holy Spirit. Our authority is from heaven. All these scriptures that I've given, I hope you've been able to keep up and understand. Don't try and understand intellectually, but receive it by the Spirit, that I've just been building up to say, looking at all the accounts in the Gospels, that it's God who works with us, because the commission was given during his resurrection ministry to the apostles, but the power to fulfill that commission was given after he ascended. The Spirit was given to the church in the book of Acts after he'd ascended, and he has sent the Holy Spirit not just a power, not just some anointing, but the very person, the very Spirit of the living God has been sent to accomplish in us what Jesus purchased for us, and to accomplish through us what he purchased for us. The gifts, in closing now, I want to look at a few scriptures, are essential to get the job done, to win this warfare. Hebrews chapter 2, again, these are all familiar scriptures, but they bear repeating, don't they? Hebrews chapter 2. Right, let's read from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But this is the point that I'm wanting to make. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. It's talking about the gospel. Spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's the apostles. God also is God bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with the various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 19. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That means, without those signs and wonders, we have not fully preached the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's the Lord working these things to bear witness to his gospel. Now, it's interesting, in closing, but if we look in verse chapter 14 of the book of Acts, we've read that, I know. Just to briefly say what had happened, starting in verse 8, so we looked at verse 3 and 4, there's gifts, right, the God bearing witness through mighty signs and wonders, we've just read that. But from verses 8 to 20, you get an insight into the what you can only be amazed at, human nature. Because he worked that miracle, verses 8 to 10, he saw that lame man, he said, Paul spoke with a loud voice, the gift of faith, stand up in the name of Jesus, because he saw he had faith. Bloke stood up. Let's read that. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, crippled from his mother's womb, never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. He leapt and walked. And when the people saw that, they wanted to sacrifice oxen and cows and sheep. They wanted to idolize and worship them. It was all they could do to stop them. And then, because the Jews heard that, they got envious, sent an envoy, and stirred these same people up, who yesterday were idolizing them. Now they want to put them to death. They did actually stone them and leave him for dead. Yes. The same people. Yeah. And yet we're told, what did they do to the Lord who worked all those miracles? They didn't believe him. Some tried to idolize him for the wrong reason. We looked at that. But you know, this is the enormity of it, that God didn't allow them to worship him as Messiah in spite of all those dead raising, like raising Lazarus, all those miracles. God wouldn't let them fall and worship him because he had to go to the cross. Mm-hmm. Doesn't that put these gifts, these miracles, these powers, working of powers, into perspective? So, working a miracle doesn't guarantee anything. From our side, from their side, it's God who opens the eyes of those he has called to salvation who will respond to the gospel. God is training us the way he is so that we understand the significance of any gifts that we use, whether it's prophecy, tongues, interpretation, healing or miracles, gift of faith, any of it. We have to understand it in the nature, the source, the context in which it's given. And that's the restoration of body ministry, starting with the headship, which is revealed through the five ministries we're going to look at next time. But it starts, it comes from God himself. It's God working with us, through us, to bring these things about. Each gift is a manifestation of God himself to get that job done. When he said it is finished, he also went, praise God, to send the Holy Spirit to accomplish that in our experience. When he said that he defeated Satan at Calvary, which he did, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is anointing us with gifts, to bring about the pulling down of Satan's stronghold and the establishment, praise God, of his kingdom. This is the proper context and understanding of ministry of gifts. It's a serious responsibility to proclaim the name of Jesus, the kingdom of God, this work of restoration that God is doing. He gave that commission in his resurrected body. He further trained those disciples in his resurrection body. But the power came after his ascension, when the Spirit, when he dwelt in them by his Spirit. That's when they began to continue Christ's ministry. And he's now restoring that with us. They saw him in his resurrected body. That was their joy. That was the joy that no one could take from them. That was their authority. That was the basis of their faith and their message. And the Spirit dwelt within them to empower that ministry message. Hallelujah. Now, the Apostle Paul said that I have fully made known the gospel through those signs and mighty deeds. So that tells me that we have yet to experience the fullness of what God is preparing us for.
Amen.
And we're going to look next time, this is a dangerous place to leave it, so I should just mention this, and we're going to look further in detail, that if we're to be used in this, our consecration has to be absolute. There has to be nothing in us, in our motive, that would ever seek the promotion of self or what we think is our ministry. The only motive, and God is working this, is God's glory and the redemption of the person we're ministering to. The establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Anything else, and there's an open door there for the devil to use. That's why God is training us like he is. We're experiencing the cross, so that we can preach the cross. Pretty soon, as we experience the resurrection, you know where we're going with this? By the Spirit, he will reveal, we will experience that ascension, power and authority, and we're going to go forth in the name of Jesus, proclaiming with mighty signs, wonders and deeds the soon coming kingdom of the living God. First fruits, followed by Pentecost, that was in Jesus' life. We've just looked at it, the Passover, he went to the Father to present his blood, and then through the church he fulfilled Pentecost. We also have been trained and raised up as first fruits. And then 7 years after that, the harvest will come in through tribulation. 7 years after the first fruits have ascended, been caught up to heaven, that is also going to be worked out in our lives. That huge, that innumerable harvest brought into the glory of God through the ministry of the first fruits that are caught away. But what has to happen first? We have to have that Passover worked in our lives. The cross has got to be worked in our life too. That's why he's doing it, friends. Let's get our eyes off ourself, off of what it costs us, off of how we feel, off of what we want. The eyes of faith, eyes are outward looking. An eye cannot look into itself. It looks outward. It looks upward. It looks outward. Praise God. And so also the eye of faith cannot look at itself. It has to look to God. Has to look to the needs of others. And that's what God is doing. That's what God is preparing. Stay with it, friends. Whatever it's costing, stay with it, because we're going to come into that ministry. We'll have nothing in our own resources but that 5 loaves, 2 fish, the gift of faith, feed a multitude.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
In every way, spiritually, the raising up of the dead, the healing, all of it, miracles.
Yes.
It's that consecration that God is working so that He can trust us with it. Well, praise God. That is a background. That is actually an introduction, because all of those items, all of those principles that we looked at, I will be expanding. I covered a lot, but I will be opening it up in the weeks to come. I will be opening all of that up in more detail so that we can get a proper understanding of it. Because it's important we understand the source, the context, the purpose and nature of what God has called us to.
Amen.
And He will reveal, He will fulfill it. Amen. Praise the living God.
Thank you, Jesus.
So, God bless you, brethren.
Hallelujah.
Come with expectancy, because this is not just for the apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. It's for the whole body. It starts with the office, ministry and their gifts, but it's for and through you and those that you meet and minister to. We're all a part of this.
Glory to God.
And collectively, individually, corporately, collectively, we are going to reveal the cross, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself is going to work with you and I to bear witness through signs and wonders of the truth that you're speaking.
Amen.
Isn't it worth a few trials? Praise God. God bless you, brethren.
Security, and Jesus is